Well, good morning. I'm happy to be back here this morning. Happy to see each and everyone seen fit to come out. The topic for this morning is going to be a little bit different from what I normally talk about, in that I normally try to be somewhat encouraging, but this morning I would like to talk about warnings. I think it's equally important that time to time we think about the idea that there are things God has talked to us about and warned us about, and we need to keep those in our mind, because just as surely as the promises of God, the warnings that God made will come to pass. So if you would turn with me, I know it's a little odd, but if you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I'd like to read this chapter to kind of get an idea of what I'm talking about this morning. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together all the priests and the Levites and said to them, Go unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, Why hast thou not required the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of the wilderness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's command they made a chest, and they set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribes and the high priest's officers came and emptied the chest, and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of the Syrians came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. And sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed. And he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the king. These are they which conspired against him, and it reads their names off. And it talks about how Amaziah then became king in his stead. So you look at this and you think, well, this is an odd tale. And it really isn't. That's the problem. Here we have the king, and he was a good king. He was really young when he started, and the priest got him a wife or two. And he had sons and daughters, and they repaired the house of the Lord, and things were going great. He was zealous for God. But just as soon as Jehoiada died, the muckety-muck, the big shots, the royalty, the people of Jerusalem that had probably did really well under him, probably wealthy, says the princes of Jerusalem, they came to him and said, you know, we're tired of serving God. Let's serve trees instead. Now, I never did quite understand that. Why would you leave off serving God to serve rocks and trees? That to me, that makes no sense. But you see the same thing today, and I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that money. You know, the Lord God required a 10% offering. He wanted a tithe. He had to take offerings there all the time. They was continually burning animals. You know, we'd be a lot better off if we just worshiped a rock, because they don't really ask for anything. And then we won't have a living God, we won't have prophets, we won't have people running around telling us what to do. We just do what we want to do, and since we're the upper crust, we can make the rules. I feel sure that had something to do with it. I feel sure that's part of the motivation they had. But Zechariah stood up and he said, look guys, God is not going to prosper you if you go down this road again. And again would be an apt word. This type of situation, if you read through the Old Testament, this is a really common occurrence. I just kind of picked this chapter at random one day as I was thinking about this lesson. And it's not hard to find it within just a few verses, the rise and fall of Israel. And so, here they went. Zechariah stood up and he said, guys, we've got to go back to the Lord. And so they killed him. They killed him. They did that a lot. They did that a lot because if you kill the messenger, then you don't have to worry so much about the message. But then the Syrians, you know, back in those days, the kings, they even called it the time of war. I think they still do today. I think I've heard that on the evening news. They talk about the war months and things like that, because they've got to go farm part of the time because they've got to eat a little. And then there's months that they go off to war. And they did it here. And it says that the Syrians sent down just a few men. Little bitty detachment. It was probably just a raid, you know, we'll go down and steal some stuff from Jerusalem. And what happened was, Israel's army just crumbled. Absolutely crumbled in front of just those few men. And he killed them all, and he killed the princes, and left the king such that his servants put him to death when he was left. And so, we find it, like I said, this is repeated over and over again. Remember when Jesus was here and he was standing over Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 23, about verse 37. He stood over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, you kill the people I've sent to you. He said, how many times I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you wouldn't do it. That verse shows me both the love and the age of Christ. Jesus was only 30 years old when he uttered that saying, but he had seen, dealt with, and worked with Jerusalem for centuries. He was the Son of God. He said, how many times? I send people and you kill them, and I send more and you kill them. He said, I'm done with you. And we know what happened. Less than 40 years later, the Roman army came and utterly leveled Jerusalem. And the temple was destroyed for the final time. Because they would not heed the warning. People tend to ignore warnings when they are given over and over and over again. You know, up home, you don't have that problem down here. Up home, we have a lot of winter storm warnings. Constantly having winter storm warning. Winter storm warning means it's going to snow. That's really all it means. It means it's going to snow a lot, usually. And I'm not sure what you're supposed to do. I've lived there all my life. We can ask Bill if he knows after church. Maybe he knows what to do. But the only thing I can figure out is when there's a winter storm warning, you're supposed to buy bread and milk. That's the only thing that I can figure out it's for. Because every time they say winter storm warning, the bread shelves and the milk things, I all empty out. So I think it's got something to do with that, because everybody knows you can't make hamburger helper without milk, you know. And if you're in the house for 3 or 4 days, you got to have milk. But anyway, that's another story I'm good. But I got in trouble one time in the store because there was a storm coming and I bought 3 gallons of milk. And a little old woman in front of me, she says, it's people like you make shortages when there's a snowstorm. Well, it was Wednesday night and I was on the way home to church and I bought 3 gallons of milk every Wednesday night. Because I had 2 kids at home and we went through milk like water. And she goes, it's people like you. I just said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But anyway, we do though. You know, and I'm like that. You know, when it comes a big storm, when I'm actually stuck 2 or 3 days, I don't see it coming because there's a storm warning. Yeah, well, it's Monday. What are you going to do? And then there's tornado warnings. We've got the siren system up there, you know. I'm sure you probably have something like that down here. And it'll go to wailing, and I was laying there in bed one night at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and oh, it'd been storming, I guess, because I woke up and it was thundering, and I heard this woo siren going off, and so I went back to sleep. I'm the worst when it comes to warnings because I don't care. I was out in the field one day and it was lightning, and Chrissy said, you better come in here, we'll get struck. And I said, no, my dad's a better shot than that. He's not going to hit me. I just don't worry about storms. He'll probably one of them get me one day, but I don't worry about it. But we do, because you hear it over and over again, oh, it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad, and then nothing happens. And so you don't worry about it. Of course, I work at a school, and we have to have a fire drill, you know, once a month. Up at home, it's state law, you got to have fire drill. And so, come August, kindergartners, you know, little bitties, 4 and 5, 4 and a half, 5 years old, however old they are, I don't know. And they're out there and they come to school and, you know, they're just little happy about being in school, and some of them missing mommy real bad. So it's rough the first part of the school year, and then that fire drill, that siren goes off. Oh my. Some of them just burst down in tears. They just cry and run to teachers and hold me, and they're scared to death. Well, back in May, we had an accidental fire drill. I was standing up at the office, and the fire drill thing, the pull switch fell off the wall. I was talking to the secretary and all the ones, it just went boop. And of course the siren went off. And here's these little kindergartners now. You know, they've been there all year. They're like, they're walking out to the parking lot. Means nothing to them. Nothing. Just a fire drill. And so I always wonder if it's a good idea to have that in it, because I would rather the kids be a little bit panicked if there's a real fire. You know, get them out of here. But no, they get to where they just don't care. They just kind of take it in stride. Don't worry about it. Maybe that's a good thing too. But you know, when we're given a warning, and there is a high probability that that warning is real, we need to take action. You know, when I hear the storm warning, in all sincerity, when I hear a tornado siren, I will check to see where in the county it's at. Because most of the time it's on the other side of the county, so I don't have to worry about it. But if it was bearing down on Unionville, I would probably at least wake Fred up and tell him. But I would do something. I'd do something a little different. Now, I want to read to you something that you have heard read to you 1,000 times. You've probably read it 1,000 times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Nothing prepares you for the day that you come home from church on Sunday evening and front door is standing wide open and your stuff is gone. I know this to be a fact. I've lived through this. When the thief comes, you don't know. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I'll bet a thief's breaking into my house today. Never crosses your mind. You never think about it. And so when the thief comes, it is a surprise. Surprise, you get a new TV because it's gone. And so he says, guys, the Lord is coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to come when you least expect it. It's going to come like a woman that is with child when it travails upon her. That scared me to death when we had our first child. I had known for 9 months that my wife was pregnant. But the day that she went into labor, the day the pain started hitting her, when she knew that it was contractions for having this baby, I was like, man, we got to stop this. I didn't want to see her in that much pain. You know, we'd drive down the road and she'd start wailing and I'd pull over and hold her hand because I didn't know what to do. I was like, we got to stop this. You can't. You know it's coming. But then it hits. And there is nothing you can do about it. Nothing. You're going to have that baby one way or the other. It doesn't matter. It's going to come. And he says that's exactly the way the return of the Lord is going to be. You know, people will be saying, oh, things are wonderful. Scoffers will be saying, oh, everything's been just like it was 4 billion years. Jesus is not coming back. And church members will be like, oh yeah, I know Jesus is coming someday. Someday. Hey, what are we doing next month? Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong with keeping things going. And you have to do a certain amount of planning. But he says, then all at once, Jesus is just going to come back. And I would ask you this morning, you have that warning, are you ready? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up by your pure minds, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, his apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. I like to watch the History Channel every once in a while, and everywhere you go in the world, there is a geological record of a flood of some kind. And they all tend to date about the same time. There are 400 and some stories, different cultures, different languages, of a story of a flood. And they're all like, we don't know where this came from. My goodness, can they not read Genesis? But this happened. Even science, you can prove by science that the flood happened. And he says the word that kept that in store, by the same word is kept in store to the last day. So just as sure as there was that flood, Jesus is going to come again. You understand the significance of that? You realize what he's saying? He says, the heavens and the earth, which are now, verse 7, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I saw a rainbow the other morning. It was rain, beat the band, the sun was out. There was a rainbow, and there was another rainbow. And I thought of the promise. God said, he'll never again destroy the world by fire or by water. Never again am I going to destroy the whole world. I'm going to do it with fire next time. Going to do it with fire. But beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. If you had no life expectancy, if you weren't going to die, you'd be the same way. Really, what does time matter to God? Thousand years, day, thousand years, don't matter. He says, don't think for a minute that God doesn't remember his promise. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, they think, well, maybe he's just not going to do it. He said, but he is long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason the Lord hasn't ended things yet is because he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. I remember that song, you know, we look into the sky and tears fill our eyes because our burdened heart grows heavier every day. We cry, oh Lord, please come. Come and take your children home. But then we look around us and we say, no, wait just a little longer. Wait just a little longer, please, Jesus. Because there's so many people wandering around in sin, and there is. We need to be talking to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones. If it bothers you to think that if Jesus did come back, they might be lost, then maybe you need to go talk to them. Maybe it's time. Because God is not going to wait forever. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look around you. Look at anything around you. Anytime, anywhere, any place, it will be dissolved when Jesus comes back. What good is it? What good is it, really? Peter warned us. Jesus warned us. Paul warned us. Everybody warned us. Jesus is coming back. We know He's coming. We know He's coming. Is it like a thunderstorm warning? Is it like a snowstorm warning? Tornado warning? No, because those things don't always happen, and that's why we get tired of listening to them. But Jesus will come back. I want you to stop and think for a minute about the house you live in. If I were to go around right now and I ask each and every one of you, what kind of house do you live in? I'm sure I would get, you know, random answers. Oh, it's brick. Oh, it's stone. Or oh, it's vinyl siding. I got a nice little deck. I got 3 bedrooms and 2 baths. Or I got 6 bedrooms and, you know, 17 baths. I don't know what people have. I got a double wide. It's pretty standard. But you'd hear all about it. You'd hear all about, oh, I got the prettiest blue living room. You know, things like that. That's what people would tell me, I'm sure. How many people would tell you, I've got 2 steel beams running down the center, and then I've got a foundation laid. They dug down 32 inches, laid in concrete, put blocks in it, and set the whole thing on top of that. And then we got these things that screwed into the ground, and they put straps in it. Dude ain't going nowhere. How many people would tell me about the foundation? I'm thinking nobody. Unless they just built it or just had to work on it. Nobody tell me about the foundation. You want to know something? The most important feature of a house is the foundation. Any house. If it's not built on a good foundation, it's not going to stand when a storm hits. Over there in Malawi, they talked about Malawi all last week. If they put a foundation, it's about that thick. And it's concrete. And that's why when it rains great big, buildings fall down. That's why if there's a flood, it just falls down. There's no foundation. Our life is exactly like a house. In fact, Jesus related our life to a house. He said, if a man hear these things of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a man which built his house on a rock. Floods came, rains came, descended on the house, winds blew, and it did not fall because it was on a rock. If we don't build our life on the rock that is Jesus Christ, it will fall down. It will fall down. Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Have to know a little bit about what you're doing to build a house and have it stand. Anybody can build one. Now whether or not it's going to stand, has to be some wisdom there. Anybody can live a life. No experience required. Nothing. You can live it however you want to live it. The question is, will it stand? Will it stand? So my message this morning is simply this. We have heard this all our lives, that Jesus is coming back. My question is, do we sometimes get a little bit complacent and think, well, he hadn't come yet, so he's probably not going to come today? Probably not. But he could. almost not even a warning. It's a promise. It's a promise. Creator of heaven and earth said, I'm going to send my son back someday. Get ready. Get ready. If you're here this morning and you're not ready, I would just simply ask you why. What are you waiting on? If you need the help of the church in any way, we're going to stand up here in this second and we're going to sing a song. If you need the help of the church in any way, I invite you to come forward and make it known in what we sing.